Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Stockwell service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Lars is right. It is actually quite annoying because I really live with this desire and just ongoing prayer to see my friends and family come to know Jesus. And sometimes it feels like a really annoying burden, but I know that it is given to me by God, and I'm just praying that I will try and be as obedient as I can in doing what he has commanded. So to start with, I'm just going to share three stories. Firstly, a couple of weeks ago, there was a guy who I will call Tom who came to the Mile End service, and he hadn't been in church in 8 years. And the reason he came was because he works with someone who goes to Christchurch, and she felt a prompting to invite him. So he said yes, and he came. And to his great surprise, he loved it. Then he was just going about his week, and a random lady on the tube tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Excuse me, this might sound a bit weird, but I just felt like God wants you to know that Jesus loves you." And he was like, "What?" He then went home and told his family about it, and his brother, who also hasn't been in 8 years, said he wanted to come along to church too. They found the guy, Tom, found a community and in church and just is having a great time. That's all in the last few weeks. Second story, you may know in the Sutton service we held an evangelistic event in February where a lady called Jackie Pullinger came and spoke. And there were some people from Christchurch who invited their friends who don't know Jesus. As a result of that, one of those people in that service has started a Bible study with 12 people with no church background who every week are meeting up because they want to know about Jesus. It's just incredible. And then a personal story. A number of years ago when I moved to London, I followed a prompting to invite my recruitment consultant, the recruitment consultant that helped me land a first job in London. I felt a prompting to speak to her about my faith. I invited her to Alpha, and I stood beside her on a Sunday service where she made a faith commitment. And I cannot tell you the joy that I felt inside, that she'd gone from having no church background to suddenly wanting to explore faith and start a relationship with God. And I just remember, feeling like there is just no greater joy and privilege to be walking that journey with someone. All these stories have one thing in common, and that is they came about from a personal invitation. And I wonder if your story is similar today, why you came this morning, or why you came to church. The chances are that someone probably invited you to something at some point, whether that is a parent, a friend, another adult. I went out last night, and I don't often go out, so I was like, wow, went out, and I was just chatting to Chloe last night. She was telling me that she came to church because someone invited her to a lunch, who then invited everyone there to church, and then she was invited to a community, and now she has a relationship with God. It's just incredible. And so today we are going to be talking about the power of invitation, and we're going to be looking at the story of the woman at the well. As a church, we are longing to see people exploring faith and experiencing the good news of Jesus for themselves. Many of us will know the passage in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, where Jesus gives the famous Great Commission. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." What he doesn't say specifically here is how to do that. And we can see all across the Bible there are different ways of sharing faith. And I've spoken to a number of people in the service about how they share their faith. And there is just an amazing mix of ways. Today we're going to be focusing on the power of invitation because it is something that so many of us can relate to. And it's a very powerful way of doing it. And just to say, if you want to hear more and think more about the different ways we can share our faith, given your personality, context, background, then I just warmly invite you to the Sharing Your Faith training evening that we are doing on Wednesday evening on Zoom. We're going to be looking at how we share our faith, the different ways, and I would love you to join us there. And the details are on the website. But just to say, if you're here today and you don't believe or you're unsure of the Christian faith, then I want to say that we are all on a faith journey. All of us wrestle with big questions and doubts. But what a number of us here would say is that going on a faith journey has changed our lives to such an extent that we want to share the good news because we believe it is for everyone and not just for us. And so you're welcome here regardless of your beliefs, and we invite you on the journey of exploring faith together. We see and appreciate the nuance of faith. It's not always black and white, like you do or don't believe. There are many of us here who are finding our way, trying to make best sense of who God is and how we relate to him. And sometimes I think we can have this in or out mentality, and I think a risk of that is that we either feel like an outsider if we don't feel like we believe the same as everyone else, or we're prideful and think that we have the answers and others don't. So I want to say from the outset that faith journeys can feel mystical, complex, and non-linear. And if that is your experience, then welcome to the club. So on to our passage. In the spirit of invitation, I have asked Hannah if she will come and read the passage for today.
Right, so I'm reading from John 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 26, and then skip down to verse 39. So, Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. So what you've said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Then down to verse 39, many Samaritans believe. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world."
Thank you. So as we reflect on this passage, I want you to imagine that you are the Samaritan at the well. You aren't in the in crowd. You don't fit in, you don't have the right background, and you've made mistakes that have gone public, and deep down you are ashamed of who you are. This leads you to go to the well at the hottest, most deserted time of day, because it's easier to hide than to face people who don't want you around. Modern day equivalent, you don't lead on a project at work because you don't think you're good enough. You avoid going to social events because you can't cope with the anxiety. You avoid standing up to a bully at work because deep down you wonder if you deserve their treatment. You feel like an imposter. We all have our own examples. And when you get to the well, you go for water, something momentarily to quench the thirst, and you unexpectedly meet Jesus. Within a short conversation, Jesus offers you more than you expected or ever dreamt of. Mercy, forgiveness, compassion, and love. And suddenly you see the possibility of seeing yourself in a new way, accepted and full of hope. Shame that was hidden is brought into the light and melts away. You meet love itself, and you've never known anything like it. The God of the universe personally made time for a sinful outcast at the well, and out of love invited her to trade her brokenness for his mercy, and the same applies to us. When we look at this story, we can see there is a Samaritan woman in all of us. And our story is at some point that God showed up, or is showing up now. So what do we do? Well, interestingly, the Samaritan woman's natural response was to go and tell everyone. She's so transformed and excited that she forgets her water jug and runs off to the very place she was despised to tell whoever would listen what happened. If this sounds inspiring yet daunting, then you're in good company. So let's have a look at some principles we can learn from the passage. So firstly, we can see that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. And one thing that I thought was good to catch was that Jesus didn't meet everyone who came to the well. It can be really helpful to remember this. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, who revealed information about her. He identified that she was a person of peace. Not everyone he would have met at the well would have responded and accepted him. The same applies to us. In Luke 10, verse 6, we read, "If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you." We can listen to promptings about when to invite, when to speak, and when to share. Who are the people of peace in your village? If you don't know, we can discover this when we pray and ask God where he's working. John 5, verse 19, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing." And so we pray for opportunities, and we notice who says yes to an invitation. I cannot tell you the number of people I've invited to church or Alpha or Steps who've said no, or if they've dropped out pretty quickly. And Jesus himself had examples of this. If we look at the parable of the sower, we can see that the metaphor of the seeds or invitations that are thrown, they fall on different types of ground. The lady who I invited to church who made a faith commitment, she moved away. Ultimately, I don't know what kind of soil the seed landed on. But what I'm learning is that it's actually the obedience that matters and not the outcome. But I think sometimes in my experience, I've noticed that the enemy uses these times to sow kind of seeds of discouragement, and where it feels like nothing is happening. And I get the kind of narrative in my head that you're no good at this, or see, no one wants to hear about Jesus. But that is when my challenge is not to dwell on those thoughts, to take those thoughts captive and remind myself in God's word in Matthew 9, it says the harvest is plentiful. So we make the choice to continue in obedience. It's actually not up to us if someone says yes. We plant seeds and allow God to do the rest. Okay, so number two, Jesus broke cultural and societal codes. The story teaches us that Jesus is not bound by social conventions or prejudice. He sees all people as equal and deserving of his love. It doesn't matter where we come from, Jesus loves us and wants us to know him. We can imagine the surprise of this woman when Jesus asked her for a drink of water. It was uncommon for Jews to associate with Samaritans, and it was even more uncommon for a Jewish man to talk to a woman in public. But Jesus wasn't bound by these social conventions. He saw the woman as a child of God and in need of his love and truth. And if we go back to my story of the recruitment consultant, it was a bit of a risk talking to her about faith as it was a professional setting. But this, again, is where we can ask God where he is working and how we can play a part. And maybe we just need to think creatively about how we share our faith or invite someone. So number three, the Samaritan woman was looking to meet a practical need, her thirst, but Jesus addressed the deep-rooted need instead. Just as the Samaritan woman was thirsty for physical water, we are all thirsty for something more in our lives. We search for happiness and meaning, but we can't ultimately find it apart from Jesus. This is for other people, and it's for us too. We each have our water jars that we're bringing to our wells. Our foundations are rockier than ever. In the last few years alone, we battled a global pandemic, an economic crisis, a war in Ukraine, increased global warming, etc. And do you know what? Well, you do know what. The water we're reaching for doesn't quench our thirst. Sex, power, money, status, the property ladder, Netflix can be great but offer fleeting relief. Jesus tells us he brings everlasting hope. And this is why sharing our faith matters, because there are people we know in our village who are searching for this hope. Remember the stat, 1 in 3 people are open to having a conversation about Jesus. And actually, when I heard a talk on this, the lady said, actually, she thinks those kind of global events that have happened, the pandemic, the war in Ukraine, are some of the reasons why this figure has gone from 1 in 5 to 1 in 3. So number four, the Samaritan woman, testimony drew others to Jesus. The power of her encounter with Jesus was so great, she left her water jar and she ran to the most unexpected place into town. She would not normally have any motivation to go there, but that is exactly where her encounter with Jesus takes her, into the heart of a potentially hostile environment. And it seems that she, without fear, became a witness of Jesus to the whole town. She wasn't a religious leader. She didn't have a degree in communication. But her testimony about Jesus led many people to believe in him. And this is a prime example of Jesus' upside-down kingdom. He uses a female, a Samaritan, who was an outcast to invite people to Jesus. And as a result, Jesus stayed an extra 2 days in the town in order for many more to become believers. And this is a perfect example why we shouldn't disqualify ourselves either. She didn't have to share her story. Jesus didn't ask her to. But she got to tell her story. God doesn't need us to share, but he invites us to. We get to partner with him. And I think this is quite a powerful reframe for us. Instead of have to, we get to. And I think it is helpful because sometimes we can slip into legalism over grace, carrying the weight of I should be better at evangelism, or I must do more, I'm not doing enough. We don't have to, we get to play a part. It's terrifying, it's nerve-wracking. It's exciting and it's an adventure. And it's one that I can personally say has been one of the most exciting and adventurous parts of my faith journey. We all have a story. What is yours that you came in with today? It doesn't have to be neat or dramatic or have a clear before and after. We all have a story and a faith journey, and our stories hold power. We see an example of the power of our stories on our STEPS course. STEPS is a 12-step recovery course where we look at finding freedom from negative patterns of behaviour and health. We find healthy rhythms to find freedom from them. So things like anxiety, pornography, people-pleasing, need for control are some examples. And people on the course are invited to exchange their methods of filling up their water jars with what Jesus offers: hope, freedom, and living water. And in the final step, step 12, it invites us to share our story. And just this sharing story has led hundreds of people to choose to do the course and find freedom from themselves. When I share my story, it reminds me of the freedom that I have experienced. It's the why and the context behind the invite that I'm giving. Every time I invite someone on Steps, on Alpha, or to church, I have the opportunity to tell them why it matters and the difference that Jesus has made to my life. And so I'm wondering, perhaps it's time for us to collectively have an adventure by taking steps of faith and extending our invite further than we have before. I want us to imagine something for a minute. Imagine the people in your village. Imagine they're sitting here in this room. Whether they're exploring faith, they still don't believe, or they're new believers. What would it look like? I imagine it would look messy. I imagine we would need more kids workers. We'd need more tea and coffee. People wouldn't know the lyrics. They wouldn't understand everything that we do. But what an adventure it would be. I really think it would be quite like the church that we see in Acts. And I think that's what God wants for us and our service. So I have a little exercise for us to do. There's two sticky notes on your chair and a pen. Would you consider writing the name or names of people in your village who you would love to see find faith? And I want you to write them out twice. One bit of paper is for you, and one of them I'm going to invite everyone, after we sing the song, to drop the name in the buckets here. And we as a staff team are going to pray over those names over the next month. We're going to commit to praying for those in your village. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says this: "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God loves those people on your bit of paper more than we do. When we pray, we're praying to a God who loves us and loves them. So we come with a surrendered heart. God, your will, not ours. And perhaps there'll be an opportunity to invite them to Alpha or Steps. Both of them are coming up in the next few weeks. But here's a thought. Why not ask to do it with them? My experience every time has been this. When I signpost someone to a course such as Alpha or Steps, they rarely do it or they rarely stick with the course. But when I say, hey, I'm doing this course because I want to explore faith more or I want to explore freedom more, would you like to do it with me? They are much more likely to say yes. Research backs this up. In fact, I have someone in my village who's not a believer who's doing steps with me at the moment. Is it, you know, she doesn't come every week. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm pretty sure she wouldn't have said yes if I hadn't said I was doing it with her. And so I'm going to invite the band back up, and we're going to worship in a minute. And my encouragement as we worship is that we individually and collectively recommit to sharing our faith, and we ask for God's help to do this. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We know from Scripture that as we go out, God sends his Holy Spirit on us. And so we ask for that this morning. And we also choose to surrender. Whether our friends come to know God is ultimately not up to us. So we play our part with open, surrendered hearts, knowing that it's him that draws people to himself, not us. And just a reminder as well, if you are interested in learning and growing in this, join me on Wednesday night on Zoom as we talk about how we can share our faith. I would really love to see you there. But now, why don't we stand? We're going to sing this next song, and then after that song, I'm just going to lead us in the act of bringing up our bits of paper.